You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Turn to Matthew chapter 25. As you do, just want to recap where we've been. We've been looking at a series called Real Christianity, taking a look at what does it really mean to follow Jesus. Are we just wearing the label Christian? Are we really living the life? To be called a Christian is to be someone who is living into what that word means. The word literally translated means little Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's daunting to think that people are supposed to be able to look at me and to see Jesus. That's why we've been focusing on the call to pursue these things. Because on this side of eternity, none of us is perfectly going to achieve the things God calls us to. Yet we've been looking at a number of different things that we're called to pursue. We're called to pursue devotion, our hearts devoted to God. And we looked at how God leads us into that through the word and through prayer. We're called to pursue a spirit of submission, submitting our will to God's, a word that many people just don't like to hear today. Every one of us is called to have a submitted heart to the God of the universe. We're called to purity. God wants us to live holy lives, untainted by the things of this world. We're called to pursue those things. And we're called to self-control. We're called to control our lives and control our appetites. God gives us many good gifts, things that are gifts from Him, but those gifts can quickly become idols if we don't exercise self-control. We're called to exercise self-control so we can fulfill the call that God has put on our lives. This morning, we're looking at the call to true service. What does it mean to be called to serve God? So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25. But before we do, here's where we're going to be landing today as we unpack the Word of God. This is what we're looking at. Following Jesus means faithfully serving until He returns. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Would you say that with me? Following Jesus means faithfully serving until He returns. We're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. This is what the Lord writes. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also went to the one who had 2 talents. And he came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, Lord, and we consider the seriousness of the call, Lord, to pursue true servanthood, to pursue service. Lord Jesus, some of the last things you dwelt on while you were here on earth were the thoughts and the teachings that we, your people, were called to give an account, that we were called to be busy while you were away. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that the word that is brought this morning would bring conviction where we need it, Lord, so that we might serve you with passion. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that just as we rest in the great hope of the gospel, Lord, that nothing we can do can earn our way into heaven, that, Lord, at the very same time, we're called as those who have received your grace to follow in your footsteps. We pray you would do these things by your Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. So this morning, are we wearing the label or are we living the life? What does it look like if we're wearing the label? If we're just wearing the label Christian, then this is kind of my attitude. The way I invest my gifts, my time, my energy will not affect my eternity. Unfortunately, many people turn the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone into sort of a license for living however you want to live. And a lot of people have bought into the false idea that my works here on earth really don't mean anything for my eternal status in God's eternal kingdom. And that's simply not true, as we see in the passage this morning. We're going to unpack that a little bit. If we're really seeking to live a life, then this is my attitude, that I'm given this life to invest in service, and my earthly efforts will impact my place in God's eternal kingdom. The things that we do here and now are going to have an impact on where we stand for eternity in God's eternal kingdom when he returns and restores the new heavens and new earth. Let's take a look at the passage this morning to see how that's true. What does it mean to render true service to the Lord? We're going to unpack it here in this parable, traditionally called the parable of the talents. We're going to look at four aspects of this parable, four different ways it shows us what true service is all about. First of all, God has invested in each of us and expects a return. Would you say that with me? God has invested in each of us and expects a return. Okay, let's take a look here at the very beginning. First of all, let me set the context for you of this passage. Okay, this is actually the third of four different parables that Jesus is telling right now. Jesus is telling four different parables beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. And each one of these different parables is turning on this basic question of what does the Lord expect of us while he's away from here? Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going away. He's going to ascend. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to rise again, ascend into heaven, be with the Father, and at one point he's going to come again. So what in the world should the church be about between that time when he goes into heaven and that time when he says he's going to come again? That's what these four different parables are about. The first one talks about in Matthew 24 verses 45 through 51. It talks about the danger of squandering God's gifts and of not living in love with our fellow servants. He talks about the danger of that. The second one, which opens up in Matthew 25, goes up through 1 through 13, talks about the danger of not being ready. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. We have the parable today, verses 14 through 30, and then there's one more parable, and that's the great famous parable of the shepherd coming again, Jesus coming again, and he's separating the sheep from the goats. And there's the basic question of what's it going to be like and what does he expect of us is woven throughout each one of those. I would encourage you, if you get a chance this week, to go back and read through those four parables. You should do that. You're going to see the stuff that we touch on this morning is worked out in different ways in each one of those. So as we look at this text, we see Jesus is telling four different stories to try to make some key points to us. And the first thing he wants us to understand is that God has invested in each one of us. That's what we see at the beginning of the story. There's the story of a master who goes away, and before he leaves, he pulls together three of his servants, and he invests in each one of them. He invests, first of all, it's critical to look at verse 14. It says he entrusted to them his property. He entrusted to them his property. In other words, it belongs to him. He entrusted to them, but who does it really belong to? It belongs to God. The first thing we need to understand is everything that we have ultimately belongs to God. And it's him investing it in us, but it belongs to him. It's his property. All of our days, all of our lives, everything that we are is a gift from God that he's invested into us. He's invested in us the gift of salvation, the gift of his Holy Spirit, and other things. Look at something else that we see here in this story. It says he gave them talents. One, he gives 5 talents. One, he gives 3 talents. One, he gives 1 talent. A talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a single day's labor. So what we're talking about is the equivalent of 1 talent, probably equaling something like $1 million. So the master is investing heavily into the servants. In fact, what God is investing into this, what the master is investing into the servants is precious. I want you to understand something this morning, that what God has given you, the gift of life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer this morning, the gift of a call, the gift of spiritual gifts, it's a precious gift. Everyone say, God's invested in me. God's invested. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the gift he's given to you is precious? The gift that he gives these servants is just money. Now, in our world where the values are so upside down, we think of money as the ultimate investment. But what Jesus wants us to understand, if this is true of something as mundane as money, how much more true of the gift of the gospel that he's invested into us, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's poured out upon us? He wants us to understand just how valuable this investment really is. In fact, if we think about the things that God has invested in us, it's incredible. Think about the things that God has given to you and God has given to me this morning. If you're a believer this morning, think about this. God's given you your own unique personality. Now, if you've ever taken a personality test and looked at the results and thought, oh my goodness, really? Anybody ever been frustrated with who you are? Anybody take a look and sometimes you wonder, is this really, that's God's investment in your life. He's wired you a certain way. He's made you a certain way so that you can do things for him. God's given us history and experiences. The events of our lives are not accidents. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that even the things that you look back and you're like, man, that was really hard. Anybody have one of those, that was really hard things in their life? You look back and you look at it and you think, if I had to write the story, I wouldn't have wanted that in there. But yet you've already seen how God, because of this hard thing that happened in your life, you've been given a chance to serve the Lord and to reach out to other people as a result of that hard thing. But God gives us our history, our experiences. He gives us wisdom and knowledge. All of these things are investments by the hand of a sovereign God into who you are so that you might serve that God and fulfill his purposes in your life. God's given us the Holy Spirit and gifts. We heard Ethan already read a passage talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are poured out upon the church, that are given to us. The Holy Spirit's given both to be a deposit of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's there to communicate the presence of the Father in our lives, the presence of Jesus in our lives. The Holy Spirit's there to help us do things supernaturally that we could not ever do in the natural. And he gives us all of those gifts. He invests those things in us. He gives us a church family. If you're a part of a church family this morning, you know what? You've been given a blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you love your family, but my goodness, you might need a break now and again. But I'm going to tell you, can you imagine for one moment not having a family? Can you imagine for one moment trying to make your way through this life on your own? How much more the family of God? God's given you a place where he's invested you into this place, and through this place, he's investing into your life, and he's giving you the opportunity by investing this in you to serve. And God looks at us. He makes this investment into us. And if we begin to just sit down and think through all that he's given to us, we should take seriously the call that the master lays upon the servants. He says, I want you to give something back. I want you to serve. I expect a return on my investment. Something else that we see here in the text, it's this. God looks for equal effort, not equal outcomes. God looks for equal effort, not equal outcomes. Would you say that with me? God looks for equal effort, not equal outcomes. You know, if you take a look at this text in verse 16, you see that he gives each of these different servants a different amount. right? He gives each of these different servants a different amount. And each one of them is called to do something with it. Now we look at the first servant and the second servant, and we see that both of them immediately go out and do something. Look at verse 16. It says, he who had received the five talents went at once. It says he traded and he made five talents more. We also, the one who had two talents made two talents more. Now, one of the dangers that we could do if we take a look at this text, if we're not reading it carefully, is that we could focus on the outcome of their efforts. We could focus on, oh, look, they doubled the amount that they had been given. But that's not what we want to do. What we want to look at is the focus of the master. Look at the focus of the master in verse 21. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. The focus of the master is faithfulness. The master is focused on faithfulness. What have you done? Have you made an effort with what you've been given? How many of you know the Lord doesn't give everybody the same set of gifts, right? The Lord doesn't look at each of us and bestow on each of us the same level of talents and the same level of gifts. He doesn't expect each of us to produce something that has the same visible results. In fact, one of the most dangerous things that we can do, is to get focused One of the most dangerous things we can do is get focused on the outcome. When we're focused on the outcome, we're looking at the visible things that people are doing in their service. You know, you take a look at what someone else does, and you see the outcome of their efforts. You see them doing things, and it's visible right there in front of your eyes. And you're like, I'm never going to be able to achieve everything they've achieved. Anybody ever feel like that before? I'll tell you, I look at that sometimes. I look at friends. I look at peers. I look at guys who are super talented at what they do, and I see them doing things. I'm like, man, I'm a lazy bum, right? You know, man, I wish I could achieve something like that. Oh, man. And you know what? If we focus on the outcomes and trying to measure what I'm doing over against what someone else is doing, that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do because it puts us in a focus on the horizontal level. But God, the master, doesn't come back and expect everyone to have the same equal outcome with their efforts. What he looks for them to do is to make an effort. He looks for them simply as to make an effort to use the gifts that have been given to them. Brothers and sisters, every one of you has been given gifts, and what God is looking for you to do is not do the same thing as what a pastor does when he stands up here and preaches, or what an elder necessarily does, or what someone else does, and you can look and you can see someone and you point to them and they look like a spiritual giant to you. The Lord looks at one thing. Are you making every effort to be faithful over what he's invested in you? Now, if that becomes your focus, how many of you know the focus is now no longer on what someone else is doing? The focus is on the Lord. Okay, Lord, you've invested in me. Lord, I'm going to put forth the effort. I'm going to give my life to pursuing what you have for me. And how many of you know that's good news, because the reality is as we go through our lives, our ability to produce certain things might grow and might change. I've thought about what would happen if I totally lost some sort of tragedy and I completely lost my voice. I couldn't preach the gospel anymore. That would be hard for me. I got to tell you that right now. But does that mean that I can no longer be a faithful servant? Just because I lost some outcome-oriented thing where it's clear and it's obvious what I'm doing. Even if I lost that ability, the Lord would say to me, Adam, I want you to use your history. I want you to use your experiences. I want you to use your gifts. I want you to use your talents. And I want you to continue to make the same effort you've always made to serve, to invest back in. The exact same thing. We all grow. We all face certain limitations. Some of us face the limitations of disease or of sickness. We struggle with our health and we think, how can I be a servant of the Lord? Some of us, we get to a certain point and we're not as mobile as we used to be. We're not as quick as we used to be. And we think, can I still serve? Can I still make a difference? You know what? If you're focused on output, if you're focused on measuring yourself against what you used to do, that's just going to be a formula for discouragement. Instead, simply say, Lord, what is it you would have me give my effort to? And he's going to look at your heart. For some of you, it's going to be praying. interceding, opening up our directory and just praying through that directory. For some of you, it's going to be small acts of service that are behind the scenes, but the master isn't focused on the outcomes that are obvious and visible to everyone. He's focused on the effort of saying, Lord, I'm going to take what you've given me. I'm going to do something with it. Okay, let's keep moving here. So third thing that we see in this text, God loves to reward. God loves to reward. Say that with me, would you? God loves to reward. I love this about God. You know, one of the most dangerous things that gets taught in the church is we should just try to do hard work and give up everything and don't focus on the rewards. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would Jesus talk so much about rewards if he didn't want us to work for those rewards? The fact is, God calls us to seek the greater rewards that he has for us. The problem is that so often what we consider rewards are the small things of this world that won't last very long. Take a look. The master immediately gives three different kinds of rewards. Three different kinds of rewards. If we look at verses 19 through 23, we see the master speaks to the servants. And he brings the first servant who invested the five, the second servant who invested the three, and he immediately gives rewards to them. The servant comes, he gives an account of what he's done, and look at what the master gives. First of all, he gives the reward of commendation. The word reward of commendation. In other words, he speaks good words over him. His master said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? Getting everybody's approval isn't that big a deal. But getting certain people's approval is. You know what I'm talking about? We all have people in our lives. And having that person look at you and say, that was great. That was really good. That was a blessing. Way to go. That means a little more than if someone else does, doesn't it? I've had people in my life who when I know they know what they're talking about, when I know they've had an experience on a broad level, if I do something that's good or decent and it's in their field of expertise and they look at me and they say, man, that's excellent. You need to keep doing that. That means a little something, doesn't it? It's the same in our lives. We have people in our lives, and when that one person speaks a word of blessing over us, it means much. Listen, brothers and sisters, can you imagine anything better than the God of the universe looking at you and saying, good job, well done? And that's the first gift and blessing that the master gives is the reward of commendation. Second thing that he gives is the reward of responsibility, the reward of responsibility. Continuing on in verse 21, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. The beauty of serving the Lord is that he rewards our efforts. And when we've been faithful and responsible with what he's given us, he gives us more. And so he gives us greater responsibility. We see that there. Third reward that he gives is the reward of inclusion. The reward of inclusion. He says, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you much. Look at the third thing. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. He's included in the family of God. He's included in the joy of the master. Remember the context of this parable. This isn't just about a master and servant. This is about eternity. And the great joy of one day standing before the God of the universe as he opens up the new heavens and the new earth. And he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me give you responsibility. Enter into this new kingdom, this new perfect world. Enter into the joy of the master. Some of us will get to experience the fellowship with God in a unique way because we've been faithful servants here on earth. And number four, our service or lack of it reveals our heart and our destiny. Our service or lack of it reveals our heart and our destiny. Would you say that with me? Our service or lack of it reveals our heart and our destiny. Now, this is where we turn in the last section of this parable, verses 24 through 30. We turn to the third servant. We see Jesus talks about the master who meets out rewards. That same master also meets out judgment. And the first thing we want to see when we take a look at this is just the heartbeat of this servant. Look at what the servant is like. Verse 24, he who had received only one talent came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man. Now contrast that with the immediate response of the other servants. Each of the other servants, when he's called to give an account, starts out radically differently. In fact, in verse 20, you can see the first one comes. He says, "Master, you delivered to me." So what's his focus on? His focus is on the generosity of the master. "Master, you gave me this. Master, out of the own abundance of your wealth, you gave me 5 talents to invest." Look at the second one in verse 22. The second one says the same thing. "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. So you can immediately see the heartbeat between those two. They come and they're grateful, they're joyful at what the master has invested in them. The third one comes, and what's the first thing out of his mouth? "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." Now, Jesus has already set us up to understand that that's just not true. I mean, look at the master. He gives 5 million, 3 million, 2 million, and $1 million to these different guys. And then when they do well, he gives them even more. He's not a hard man. He lets servants have incredible amount of responsibility to invest his wealth. And yet this servant has, because he's had a completely distorted view of his master, he's unwilling to render the service that his master is due. And just as there are 3 different kinds of rewards given to the faithful servants, we see the master gives 3 different kinds of judgment upon the unfaithful servant. First of all, there's the judgment of condemnation. Look at verse 26. "His master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" Where the master spoke words of commendation over the faithful servants, he speaks words of condemnation over the unfaithful servant. He calls him wicked. He calls him slothful. And if you look down in verse 30, he calls him worthless. So the sentence passed of reward over one is a sentence passed of judgment over the other. He's not been helpful. So the first kind of judgment that we see is condemnation. Secondly, we see reallocation. Reallocation, look at verse 28. "So take the talent from this one and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Now, the faithful servants were given greater, increased responsibility. With the little that they did in service to the king, in service to the master, they were allowed much more. This one's wealth is reallocated and given to the one who had more. And finally, third thing that we see is expulsion. The faithful servants are included in the kingdom of God. The unfaithful servant is expulsed, sent out. Verse 30, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, a place that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we see the master, Jesus, teaching us what it really means to serve him as our master. The point of this parable, and this last point of the reality of judgment that hangs over unfaithful servants, is not to cause each one of us to wonder, "Am I doing enough for God?" The point is for each of us to take a look at our hearts and saying, "Do you really want to know if you have a heart of love for God? Do you really want to know if you understand the heart of the master?" Then you're going to look at your life and you're going to see your life is marked not by simply doing my own things, investing what God has given me into the things of this world. My life is marked by an understanding that I'm going to give an account. Jesus wants us to understand that the stakes are high. In fact, each one of the different parables helps us as his children to understand that the reality is there will be some who stand before that throne and they're going to wonder, they're going to stand before the throne, the master is going to call them to give an account. And when they look back at the track record of their lives, we're not going to see any evidence that they really were his servants. They were just wearing the label. On the other hand, those of us who exhibit the qualities of what it really means to be a Christian, who seek to serve him, what he says to us is the blessing that you can receive as you pour out your life in service, it's more than you can possibly begin to imagine. Listen to what Jesus called each one of the gifts. The master said, "He who has been faithful over little." Think about that just for a second. You're talking 5 million. Would anybody call $5 million little? Huh? I don't think I would. That's not just a little, is it? But what he wants us to understand is that if we can steward the little bit of time that we have here on life, the little bit of energy that we have here on life, then the rewards will be beyond anything that we can begin to imagine. And that's what he calls us into as faithful servants. Now, let's just unpack this briefly as we close down this morning. Just a few things I want us to see about pursuing service. First of all, as servants of God, servants prioritize family. Servants prioritize family. Here's what I'm getting at. The reason the Lord gives us these spiritual gifts is so that we can build up the body of Christ. So that we can build up the body of Christ. There's three passages up there. I'd encourage you to write down all three of those passages and check them out. I'm just going to read one of them from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody, look at the person next to you and say, it's for you. The reason God is invested in you is so that you can bless and invest in the person sitting next to you. God wants his church to be a place of health. God wants his church to be a place of life. God wants his church to be a place where we are investing in one another and building a faithful, healthy body so that we might be a church that's reaching out in mission and going out into the world. One of the most important things this world needs to see is the radical contrast between genuine Christian community and the fallen, messed up society that they're living in. I mean, you know, we're living, I'm not going to go, I got to be careful, I'm about to go on a rabbit trail. It takes a passing conversance with the headlines of the day to understand that our world is messed up. The church should be a place where, because the servants of Jesus Christ are exercising their gifts, the world sees something and says, that looks good. Amen? Amen. And that's why he's given you these gifts, so that you can build one another up. These gifts are given for the common good. Secondly, servants respond to a call. Servants respond to a call. James 2, 14 through 17. Jot it down, I'll read it. James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving to them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now here James is giving us a principle. Here's the principle, that faith is manifested in works. Faith is manifested in works. And then he just gives one example of how faith is manifested in works. When you see a need of a brother or a sister in the church, you help out. Now that applies to all the different things that are required to be part of the church of Christ. You know, there are needs all the time. Every time you open up your bulletin on a Sunday, every time you drive home and you put that thing in, hopefully not in the garbage, take a look and look inside. You're going to see there are all kinds of different practical needs that require help from the people of God. Now, we can sit here and say, I'm a member of Peace Church, and I love Peace Church, and I care about the ministries of Peace Church. But you know what? The only way we're going to know that is if you're actually doing something about it. Now, I know a lot of you do a lot. You're faithful and you're invested. But I would challenge you, if you're someone who comes to church on a regular basis, kind of watch things pass, you open your bulletin and you take a look and you scan down, and you haven't found a place to actually start serving, it's time to make your faith have life. Faith without works is dead. Servants respond to the call. There's always call to ministry within the life of the church. Okay? And again, we're not focused on outcomes, we're focused on effort. Each one of you is called to do that in a different way. But service is just part of what it means to be a person who has living faith. James 2, 14 through 17. Finally, last thing, servants grow in understanding. Servants grow in understanding. Right now, you and I have been, God has invested something in us. We talked about it this morning. You know, one of the worst things we can do with our lives is let it happen to us. One of the worst things you can do with life is just let it happen to you. Kind of watch it pass and then say, what just happened? The Lord wants you to be someone who is living intentionally. You're growing in your understanding. Lord, why did you put these passions in my heart? Lord, why have I had some of these experiences in my life? Lord, what are the gifts that you've given me? And you're seeking to understand those things as a servant who will give an account. Brothers and sisters, the good news of that day is this, that if we've invested faithfully, we will find our master more than ready to reward. And that's good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, we want to thank you that you're at work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, you're investing in us all the time. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for squandering the investments that you've made in us at different points. Lord, open our eyes to see where you would have us serve, Lord. Lord, I thank you that every single person here has been given gifts by you, and every single person here can give effort. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to move in our midst, and as we invest in one another, as we invest in your calling on our lives, Lord, may we do so as those who know that we serve a good and faithful master. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.